Christus vincit, Christ conquers, Christus reinat, Christ reigns, Christus imperat, Christ commands. Welcome to the Terry and Jesse Show. I'm Jesse Romero. I'm on duty. Terry, what about you?
Yes, I'm on duty, brother, and this is getting me fired up. It's the Feast of St. Catherine of Siena, and she had a great story about, she instructed the Pope to get back to Rome. We're going to talk later about that. But she's inspired me because today's topics, Jess, really are getting us excited about what we need to do to turn our country and our church around with the gospel. Today we're going to be talking one topic, America's a pagan nation. Now what? What can we do about that? There's a Gallup poll that's showing that we're less than 50% people going to church for the first time. Another topic, as I said, the Oklahoma governor, he's signing some bills banning abortions when the unborn baby's heart begins. More states are doing that. Remember what I said? This is for us to continue to fight in the courts so that these states that are doing this, folks, will end up going into the Supreme Court. And just like the Dred Scott decision of the 1860s being overturned for our black brothers and sisters, that was going to happen in Roe versus Wade, God willing. We have to force the issue again because the Supreme Court was wrong back at Dred Scott, and it's wrong about Roe versus Wade. We'll talk about that.
Yep.
Great story, Jesse, about a stray bullet hitting a 9-year-old boy. Wait till you hear that one. That I love it. I've heard of these things happening and love it. And then finally, my favorite topic is really Eucharistic adoration is more powerful than you possibly could imagine. Think about time spent before our Eucharistic King. We've got to get back. We've got to get Eucharistic adoration going, or there's not going to be a church, in my humble opinion.
Yeah, and if you're not going visiting our Lord at least once a week in the Blessed Sacrament, you're not on the team.
No, there you go, Jess.
I mean, you're just not.
That's right.
And you'll see at the end why we're talking about why this is so important. Terry, a little bit of soul food here.
I love it. Let's get the soul food, bro.
Very, very short. John chapter 13, verses 16 to 20.
Mm-hmm.
Today's gospel, St. Catherine of Siena, pray for us.
Amen.
Okay. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of you all. I know whom I have chosen. It is that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. Wow, there's a lot of Catholics lifting their heel against Jesus right now, Terry, in high places.
Absolutely.
Verse 19, I tell you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives anyone whom I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me.
Amen.
Word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You know what? If you got a bishop like Burke telling you that that you need to repent before you go to Holy Communion of your mortal sin, and you don't listen to him, he's been sent by God, by the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's right.
Boy, are you in trouble? But what I want to key in on today's gospel, Terry,
what's that?
Is where it alludes to Judas there,
mm-hmm.
where it says, "But so that the scripture might be fulfilled, the one who ate my food has raised his heel against me." I just read that from the New American Bible.
Yeah.
In the RSV, it reads, "He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me." That's a direct reference to Judas Iscariot.
Yep.
Now, where is Judas Iscariot right now?
Well,
I don't know. I don't know, but I'm going to tell you, saints that have weighed in on this topic.
And the Bible also says it weighs in by saying it would have been better for him not to be born.
Yeah, people will say, well, we don't know what that is. So let me give you some clear teaching.
Yeah.
Because they'll start arguing. They'll say, well, we don't know exactly what that means. Okay, so let's get clear exegesis. God the Father told St. Catherine of Siena, this is all in a book called The Dialogue,
mm-hmm.
God the Father told her the following, quote, "So the despair of Judas displeased me more and was a greater insult to my son than his betrayal had been. Therefore, such as these are reproved for this false judgment of considering their sin to be greater than my mercy, and for this they are punished with the demons and tortured eternally with Judas."
Yep.
Okay,
that's pretty clear, Jesse.
I don't know how much more clear I can get.
That's right.
Yeah, no, here, Here's another doctor of the church, if you want to argue a doctor of the church. St. John of Avila, Spanish priest and mystic, died 1569. He said, quote, "So the devil acted with Judas when he was at the point of committing a sin. The devil removed its gravity of his crime in having sold his master at so low a price and unto such a death. Thus the devil blinded Judas's eyes with the greatness of his sin, and having caught him in the snare, led him to hell." St. John of Avila, doctor of the church. And here's one more if you're going to have a beef. How about the Council of Trent, which is not a pastoral council, it's a council of dogma, dogmatic council, mm-hmm. where it was answering the heretics and the reformers. Okay, Council of Trent says this about Judas in two separate paragraphs. It says, quote, "Such certainly was the condition of Judas, who repenting hanged himself, thus lost his soul and body." Second quote from the Council of Trent. It says, "And of bad and misleading priests and bishops, but also end in this, that they derive no other fruit from their priesthood that was derived by Judas from the apostleship, which only brought Judas everlasting destruction." Done, Terry.
Jesse, you convinced me, and I didn't need to be convinced, but anybody out there, this is what's going on. And you know what I noticed, Jesse, that of those who say, even up at the top of the church, that we don't know that Judas, you know, could have squeezed in.
Yeah.
You know what I've noticed about every one of those people? They've compromised on moral teachings of the church. I have not heard one Orthodox bishop or priest say that. So that's an indication that I think it supports their position of compromise, in my opinion. Okay, Jess, let's bring in Fulton J. Sheen into the picture. All right, here's what Bishop Sheen said. And then, Jesse, I want you to talk a little bit about St. Catherine, because she's
right.
The patron saint for this show, because what we're going to be doing is following her good example. All right, here's what Sheen says about liking and loving. Good distinction. "You may not like somebody, but you can still love, because loving is a duty. It is good for your soul, and it also glorifies God. If you do an injury to someone you do not like, you will dislike him still more. If you do a favor to someone you do not like, you will love him more." I think of that in my own life, Jesse, with Father Martin. Okay, I'm another Jesuit. I dislike him because he's basically compromising on the moral teachings of the church. But you know how I can love him? By sharing the fullness of the gospel and calling him back to the bosom of the church. That's how I can love him.
That's right. That's what St. Thomas says. Love is willing and desiring what's best for another.
Yep.
And Terry, we desire his salvation.
I do.
But he needs to repent and conform to the teachings of the church. He's not the church. He's just called to safeguard the teachings of the church as a Catholic priest. Terry, St. Catherine of Siena, let me share a couple things about her.
About her mother. Don't forget about her mother, too, Jess.
Yeah, St. Catherine of Siena, I'm looking at... she's one of the great church mystics. She's one of the female doctors of the church. I think there's only four.
Yeah.
She had her first visions of Jesus Christ at the age of 6 years old.
Amazing.
That's when Jesus was already appearing to
her.
Wow. At the age of 7, she vowed to give her whole life to God. And at the age of 16, she joined a local group of Dominican tertiaries.
Mm-hmm.
St. Catherine performed extraordinary fast and both interceded and admonished many hardened sinners who subsequently converted. In fact, there was a real hard case of possession back in the 14th century in Tuscany, Italy, and all the greatest exorcists of Europe tried to deliver the demons to no avail. What did they do? They took the possessed person to St. Catherine, and with her prayers, she didn't even do any exorcism prayers. She's not a priest.
Right.
She just prayed supplication prayers, like, you know, what good mama bears do, like,
yep.
"Jesus, can you please heal him?" You know, those type of prayers, the supplication.
Yep.
She played supplication prayers, and one of the hardest cases of exorcism was completely healed by her prayers. Now, people say that the reason that the other exorcists could not set the person free from demons and St. Catherine could, they said it was her holiness.
Yeah, of course it is.
It was her holiness.
It's the only thing.
Yeah, that made all the difference in the world. And so what else do we know about her? Later on in her life, she received what we would call a mystical marriage with Jesus. And this furthered her zeal culminating in a successful exhortation of Pope Gregory the 11th when the papacy left to Avignon, France. She told the Pope to return to Rome, and the Pope listened because, again, her holiness, those are her credentials. She was also a constant advocate of the mercy of Jesus Christ, sounded like St. Faustina back, you know, back in the 14th century. She died in 1380 at the age of 33, the age of perfection, and she's the doctor of the church. Terry, what else can you add?
Well, real quick, I go to Spirit Daily. There's a story about how she raised her mother from the dead when she passed.
Oh.
Yeah, no, it's a great story for her feast day. But when we come back, yeah, no, Jess, she's one of 23 children also. That's another great story.
Is this microphone on?
Yeah, is this raising your mother from the dead? I guess she must have been a holy woman. Yeah.
Wow. But
you know what? We're going to get inspiration from her life because we're going to be talking about America as a pagan nation. Now what? With the statistics we show from Gallup poll showing for the first time we're below 50% of people even going to church. How do we evangelize? Well, I say St. Catherine of Siena, pray for us because when we have what we have to say is inspired by this woman. We'll be back with more on the Terry and Jesse Show. We're too blessed to be stressed. We're too anointed to be disappointed. And if hope was money, we'd both be billionaires. Stay with us.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
Our coins say, in God we trust, and in our Pledge of Allegiance, we say one nation under God. But is this still the case, or is it no longer the case? I would say that modern-day America is a pagan nation. Yep, that's what Eric Sammons just wrote in this article. So what do we do now?
Yep.
He says, Eric Sammons says that Gallup has been measuring the church membership in this country since the 1930s. And from 1937 until 2000, the percentage of Americans who claim membership in a church or synagogue or mosque remained relatively stable around 70%. Yet starting in 2000, there's that year again, 2000,
yep,
the percentage has fallen off a cliff and for the first time ever is now below 50%.
Yep.
There are now more Americans who deny church membership than claim it. Eric Sammons writes, and I think Terry and me agree that the facts are there.
Oh, yeah.
You can't argue with the facts. Oh. We are officially a pagan nation. Paganism means that the word paganism means somebody who believes in false gods. Yeah, we're a nation right now. There's witchcraft, Satanism, false religions, New Age. Yeah, we've bought into paganism. And Terry, here's something. Here's my comment. I remember for many years, a lot of the progressives in the Catholic Church, they were touting that. In fact, they were saying that 2000 was the benchmark. That was going to be the great springtime of evangelization. Well, guess what?
It didn't happen.
Exactly the opposite has happened. Mm-hmm. Okay, and I go back to the three reasons why we're fighting this battle: the infiltration of the three M's, Masons, Marxists, and modernists, now firmly embedded in the Catholic Church in positions of power. Terry?
No, Jesse, you're absolutely right. I mean, the Catholic demographics, which I'm more concerned about than the other churches,
right?
You know, they've really, overall religious drop. I mean, for six people leave the church for every one person that comes in. So if Catholics weren't leaving the church in droves, it's unlikely, as this article said, that the total membership would be under 50% right now. Yet it's likely that many of these cultural reasons people of all denominations and religions are heading for the exit are shared by Catholics who leave the church. Now, Jess, Catholics have long speculated as the reasons why people are leaving. Most commonly put forward in this article is the systematic sexual abuse scandal that went public in 2002. You can see the graph, 2000, it started going way down. Now, that scandal surely, I agree, had an impact. Yet Catholic priests abusing children can't necessarily explain why Pentecostals would also be stopping. I'm going to say that the spirit of Vatican II, he doesn't say spirit, but he says the impact of Vatican II, which I say is really the cause of Catholic decline because of ambiguity. So by the year 2000, a full generation has passed since the reforms were inspired by Vatican II went into effect. Perhaps the largest drop is simply those whose reforms coming into the unfortunate fruition. In other words, like the Mass, we used to have a Mass that was reverent, okay? Yeah. And Vatican II said we're supposed to know our parts of the Mass in Latin. So what happened? They put the Mass into English and they made it into like a birthday party. I went to Masses where they had, unfortunately, balloons. And I still see it in churches having balloons. They totally missed the mark.
Balloons and banners.
Yeah.
Balloons and banners.
It's all in the churches now. And so I think, obviously, and this article is going to point out, Jess, and we'll get to this, and that is, we have to bring back the sacredness. The way you worship is the way you believe. So why are people leaving? Because they're not being fed. That's why.
Yeah, I say we go back to tradition.
Yes, of course, the perennial teachings.
Yeah, when people were, when 75% of Catholics in America were attending Mass on Sunday before 1965.
Yeah, I was alive at that time. I remember those days.
Yeah, Eric Salmon writes, another phenomenon of the early 2000s bolstered by the bad news coming out of organized religions.
Yeah.
Was the rise of the new atheism.
Of course.
While this movement, and that mostly affected young people in colleges, while this movement isn't in the news as much anymore, it was all the rage 20 years ago with notable figures arguing against all religions. It became fashionable to mock believers, and that surely had an impact. I would say it had an impact on young people, especially high school and college age. Eric writes, a factor not often mentioned, but which could be significant, is the rise of the internet during this time period, particularly the rise of social media.
Interesting, yeah.
Religion is one of the strongest community builders in existence, and many people are members of a local church mostly for the community aspects. Yet now, a person can easily be part of a myriad of communities around the world with a few clicks. So the sense of belonging that used to require a physical gathering can now be found in a Facebook group or a Reddit community.
Yep.
Further, Eric says, I mentioned before the generation raised completely after Vatican II, the generation raised completely after Vatican II left the church in droves.
Big time.
He says, but of course, Vatican II was a product of the 1960s. In other words, the council was held at a time when there was a lot of sociological earthquakes in the world and especially in our country. He says, when most of the Western world was freeing itself from the supposed shackles of traditional religion, so even outside of Catholicism, many of the children who grew up post-1970 and were coming of age by the year 2000 could have been leaving not a religion ardently passed on to them by devout parents, but a faith only loosely followed in their homes. In other words, they were basically following cafeteria Catholicism.
Yep.
With balloons, banners, and butterflies. Eric writes, and another possible factor, the rise in political religious fervor. You see a lot of liberal Catholics fall into this. He says, this might be a replacement for a loss of religion or a cause, but it's certainly the case that many people now treat politics as their new religion. You'll see the Catholic left, for them, politics is first, religion takes a back seat. That's what Eric's talking about.
Yeah.
And you can see it right now, even the way people vote. He says, regardless of the reason, the question remains, what should Catholics do in response to this tremendous drop-off in interest in organized religions? The easy, lazy answer is to make the Catholic Church less religious-looking, go with the flow, be more like the culture, but that's always a losing proposition.
Amen.
Eric says, he's a convert to the Catholic faith.
And Episcopalians did exactly that.
Yeah. He says, I would argue that the proper response to this tremendous drop-off in religion is counterintuitive. Become more explicitly religious, not less. Make Catholicism a clear alternative to the culture, not just another option amongst many. When religions try to ape the culture, they always lose.
That's right.
Because the culture can always do it better. But the culture can't do religion better. In fact, no one can do religion better than the one true religion, Catholicism. So instead of trying to be relevant and culturally hip, go the other direction. Zig when everybody else is zagging. Terry?
I love it. You know, back in 1990, I remember Dr. Scott Hahn at our family conferences quoting Christianity Today, saying a half a billion Catholics have left the Catholic Church since 1965. And Scott did this Splendor of the Church talk and saying, you know what? As a convert, I can tell you they wouldn't have left if you could see what I know about the Catholic Church. And so it was, again, people not knowing their faith. This article also says, let's embrace the fullness of the Catholic religion. In other words, the perennial teachings of the church, devotions, high liturgies, you know, the smells and bells at the Mass like we have it here at the Sacred Heart Chapel. And here's the thing. The modern man is not going to be attracted by entertainment. We can never compete with, you know, the bands, okay? Because that has nothing to do, in my humble opinion. The liturgy is the worship of God, not of man. We've become too many man-centered and not God-centered. I'll use the horizontal as man, vertical is God. We need to bring back a robust religion that is counter-cultural, that doesn't go with the flow. We got to stop being the church of confusion and of doubt. I'm going to say it, Jesse, and I'll probably get in trouble, but for the last 8 years, I've seen things from the hierarchy say that, oh yeah, that hell, oh, that won't be here after eternity. All those souls go somewhere else. They're not going to be in hell for all eternity. These are high officials in the church. That brings confusion. We need to get back to the perennial teachings, and I'm going to ask our leadership in our church to confirm me in my faith, not make me disgusted or even doubtful about, do we still teach that? That's what 8 years has shown me, and I think it's time to turn the boat around and go back to the fundamental teachings of the church. So I think, Jesse, it's unlikely that we're going to halt this, you know, you and I, but you know, through all of us, through our prayers, through our Eucharistic adorations, our rosaries, this won't happen unless the church is offering a clear and distinct alternative to the world. Not that, hey, I recycle my plastic bottles. I got solar panels on my house. I'm all for that. But you know what? To have my church tell me I need to do this for my health or I need to do this for recycling rather than telling me how to get to heaven, I think we're out of bounds. That's my take, Jess. Now I'll get in trouble for saying it, but it's what I really believe is happening.
Yeah, as G.K. Chesterton once said, the Catholic Church is the only thing that will save a man from the degrading slavery of being a child of this age.
Yep.
And Fulton Sheen says, we don't need a voice that's right when everybody else is right. We need a voice that's right when everybody else is wrong.
I'll tell you, Jesse, let me interrupt you. On February 20th, 1949, Pope Pius XII addressed a series of questions. I brought this up for us before when he says to the people in St. Peter's Square, packed house, tens of thousands of people, do you want a church that remains silent when she should speak, that diminishes the law of God when she's called to proclaim it loudly, wanting to accommodate it to the will of man? No, everybody yelled. And I say the same thing right now. I don't want a church that tells me, oh, you got to do X, Y, and Z that the medical field is telling you to do. No, I want a church that tells me that how to get to heaven. And again, Pope Pius XII nailed it back in February. And I pray that we will go back to basically the perennial teachings and stop compromising with the world. That is, the compromise has led many people out because of the confusion in the church. They go, the church doesn't believe this anymore. I mean, people are going to get out of hell at the end of eternity. Then maybe hell's not such a bad place. See, Jesse, I want someone to preach what the four last things that the church has always taught to bring souls to Christ: death, judgment, heaven, and hell. Please do that.
Terry, I'll tell you something else that as Catholics, we need to hear more and more.
What?
Again, we got to think micro. We've got to work on ourselves. We have to become holy.
Amen, brother. Well
flee,
said.
Flee this corrupt generation, as St. Peter says.
Yeah.
Personal holiness.
Amen.
Work on your interior life.
Well said.
Prepare ourselves for martyrdom. I'm telling you right now, prepare ourselves for martyrdom.
Yep.
This is what Tertullian, Justin Martyr, St. Augustine, they all told the Catholics back then, prepare yourself for martyrdom. St. John the Apostle tells us that in the book of Revelation. Okay? Be ready to die for Jesus, but you can only be ready to die for him is if you work on living in a state of grace. That's the only way you're ready for martyrdom.
The way the tree bends is the way it falls.
Yeah.
Live a life of holiness. When we come back, we'll have more on the Terry and Jesse Show to inspire you to fall deeper in love with Jesus and his church. Stay with us.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
St. Catherine of Siena, pray for us. Can you imagine? The hardest cases of exorcism in Europe were taken to her when the priest exorcist could not liberate the person from the demon. And she also prayed for her dead mother and raised her mom from the dead. What an amazing saint. We want to talk about, Terry, now we want to talk about an amazing governor. You'll find amazing people even in modern times. You don't have to just go into history. So I'm going to restore your faith in some politicians. Oklahoma Governor Kevin Stitt signs a bill banning abortions when unborn baby's heartbeats begin, or when a baby's heart begins beating. Okay, talk about common sense. I wish we had more politicians like him. So this Oklahoma governor, he signed a bill into law that would ban abortions once an unborn baby's heartbeat is detectable. Who fights him on this all day long? The Democrats. So last Tuesday, the state Senate passed the heartbeat bill and two other pro-life measures of today, and today's Governor Stitt signed them into law. He said this, it's a direct quote, "I'm keeping my promise to sign all pro-life legislation.
Yep.
We now have three more laws protecting the lives of the unborn." He said this in a Twitter. And this was sponsored by State Senator Julie Daniels, a Republican from Bartsville. The bill would require abortionists to check for the unborn baby's heartbeat and prohibit the abortion if the heartbeat is detected. And typically that occurs about 6 weeks of pregnancy.
Right.
So exceptions would be allowed if the mother's life is at risk or a doctor certifies in writing that her pregnancy is medically futile, whatever that means. Abortionists who violate the law could be charged with homicide. So the state house passed the bill in March. Governor Stitt also signed a bill requiring abortions be done by doctors who are certified OBGYNs, and another bill that would add abortions to a list of unprofessional conduct actions by doctors. Why is he doing that? Well, because there's some states, I know California just passed a law, where nurses can perform abortions.
Yeah.
Can you imagine that?
Sick.
You don't have to be a doctor, a nurse. And this is how radical some of these governors are to kill babies. They're saying, you know what? Get somebody who's not qualified to do it. Let's get a nurse to start giving them the permission to do abortions. All I could say, Terry, is this man is a man of courage.
And Jesse, your state, Arizona, is following the same thing.
Oh, yeah, he's good on the pro-life.
Many states are doing this. Again, I want to make this point because it's important when you do your Eucharistic adoration and praying for our country. And you know what's interesting? Jesse, it's right across the board. Not one Democrat state run is doing this. They're all Republican. But let me just mention this, just to make it clear. Read the party's platform, please. This is exactly what you should be doing when you vote. I'm not going to tell you how to vote, but I can tell you this. You read the platform and you ask yourself, what platform supports my Catholic faith? Because I want you to vote as a Catholic more than a Republican or a Democrat. And it's obvious. The Democrat Party says very clearly that abortion on demand is part of their platform. So guess what? If you're a Catholic and you voted for a Democrat, go to confession. I'm serious, Jesse, when I say this. I mean this out of humility to tell people, you can't be voting for abortion people. The politics and this is what we get ourselves into. So here's what's happening. As more states are pushing this heartbeat bill, it's going to go up the stairs. It's going to go all the way to the Supreme Court. And the Supreme Court is going to have to make an assessment to say it's either right or wrong. And then just like the Dred Scott decision and other decisions, they put the 1896 decision that says, about rights for people. This is all about rights for the unborn. And if we can push this to the Supreme Court, in my humble opinion right now, Jess, because of what President Donald Trump did by picking some conservative justices, I think we can turn Roe versus Wade around with your prayers before our Eucharistic King. That's what I see the writing on the wall. So don't give up right now. Continue to press the issue of life in the womb.
Yeah, and remember that. I'll tell you why prayer is very important, because number one, the Bible says to pray for those in positions of authority in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and following. And also, God can take our prayers and penance And God can change the heart of a leader. It says that in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1. It says, in the Lord's hand, the king's heart is a stream of water that God channels towards all who please him. So, I mean, even the hardest heart, it's just a stream of water in the hands of God. God can repurpose or rechannel that person's heart. But it's going to require, as Our Lady of Fatima says,
right,
a lot of us doing prayer and penance.
You got it.
And but I want to give kudos again to this governor, this from Oklahoma, Governor Kevin Stitt.
Mm-hmm.
This guy's a courageous man in this political climate, signing these bills that he's signing. This guy's the real deal.
Mm-hmm.
And I know that some pro-lifers, we do have kind of renewed hope that maybe the U.S. Supreme Court will uphold an abortion ban,
but don't
hold your breath, though. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I don't, and the reason I'm saying that is because the Chief Justice, John Roberts,
he's dead set.
He's a liberal.
Yeah.
Hey. Yeah, he was. I think he was appointed by Bush, and he says he's a Republican. The guy's a card carrying liberal, and he's the Chief Justice. And in my understanding and reading the Chief Justice's responsibility, he decides what cases are going to be taken in the Supreme Court and which are going to be rejected. So I don't have a lot of. I'm not looking for a political solution, Terry.
No.
More than anything else. I mean, we have to vote the right way, put the right people in office, get behind them. But don't waste all your energy on politics. That's what I'm saying.
Right. And well said, Jesse.
This is a spiritual battle. We are dealing against the devil and demons, principalities in high places. And so we have to win this battle by launching our offensive weapons, which are prayer and penance.
And fasting, I might add, for the salvation of our country.
Yeah.
Jesse, that is a very good point. And I want to just mention, talking about getting formed and living a holy life, we've got the annual Catholic Men's Conference coming up June 12th. And on the 11th, we're going to have our fundraiser for our monthly donors here at the Sacred Heart Chapel. Jess, just give us a little plug for I know what Eddie's going to be talking about. I know that Bishop Strickland's going to be talking about St. Joseph as a model for us men. Can you kind of briefly tell me, and also tell us about Eddie Chavez. Why did we invite Eddie to this men's conference?
Eddie was on me with Jesus 911 for quite a long time, and he had back problems as a result of an arrest he made working for the California Highway Patrol after 32 years. And so his back basically just gave out on him, and he had to get back surgery. So Eddie's on the road to recovery, but it's a long, painful road, as you well know.
Yeah.
Once your back goes out, I mean, that's basically the center of your body.
Yeah.
You're gonna be dealing with. But because Eddie's a practicing Catholic, he totally understands redemptive
Amen.
Suffering. He totally understands that he's entered into the third phase of life, what St. Maximilian Kolbe calls, you know, we move into the apostolate of suffering.
That's right.
Eddie gets that. And he says, boy, oh boy, God is making me holy on the fast track, because, you know, most people would never choose suffering. I want to be holy. I want to suffer. Most people won't choose that. And so Eddie's going to talk about the way his faith has been basically challenged, rebooted, gone deeper. And he's really understood now what it means to be, offer up your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. So he's going to be talking about his story of redemptive suffering and just giving us inspiration, just making us realize that all of us are going to get there one day. None of us gets out without going through our own, as St. Maximilian Kolbe calls, the third phase of life, the apostolate of suffering.
And Jesse, what about yourself, brother? You're going to be fired up.
I'm going to give the most powerful talks from the Bible for men, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Because I'm just going to cut to the chase.
Yeah. Now.
The biggest problem for men is below the waist.
Yep.
Okay? It's the lower faculty.
Of course.
It's the emotions, the passions, and the disordered appetites. So I'm just going to go right. Bring your Bible. We're going to go through the story of David and Bathsheba, and you're going to see action items there.
Yep.
We're going to go through the story of Samson and Delilah. Bring your Bible. We're going to see the action items there. Then we're going to go through the story of David and Goliath. And that's basically the entire story is an action item. They're going to be three practical talks from the Holy Bible, which is the most authoritative document for Catholics. There's nothing that exceeds that. And you're going to get principles on how you can master the lower faculties below the waist.
Well said. You can go to vmpr.org to register or call 877-526-2151. By the way, on the 15th of May, we're going to have a free evangelization conference on the internet. You can register for that also. Jesse, just a divine intervention before we have our break. A stray bullet hit a 9-year-old little boy in the chest, but it bounced off the crucifix. Can you share that one? I love stories like that.
Yeah, the boy's mother, Alejandra, called the incident a miracle, and
of course,
thanked God that her son, Tisonio, was safe with them. So the boy, Tisonio, was playing outside his house with his cousins in the city of Talitas in Argentina. And December 31st, around 10 p.m., a stray bullet hit him in the chest. So this young boy, Tisonio, this 9-year-old boy, in conversation with the local media, said he felt a sharp pain in his chest, and he saw a bullet lying on the ground next to him.
I love it.
So the boy was rushed to the hospital for examination. The doctors confirmed that a bullet had just grazed him, leaving him with just superficial injuries, which were treated in an hour at the hospital. The boy was just discharged. His aunt found his crucifix necklace with a hole in the middle.
I love it.
Which had stopped the bullet from penetrating his chest and saved his life. And so the necklace with the crucifix was gifted to Tiziano, this 9-year-old boy, by his father, David. And the boy was unaware of the crucifix saving his life until he saw the damaged crucifix. The boy's mother, Alejandra, called the incident a miracle. Thank God that her son, Tiziano, was safe. And she told the family that she took him to church. They talked to the priest. The priest blessed them. And there's another story of God's hand in action in our society.
I love it. St. Anthony Claret, please pray for us. Same thing happened to him. Look it up on the internet. His pectoral cross protected him from a bullet. We'll be back with more on the Terry and Jesse Show. Stay with us.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
You know, when it's all said and done, Jesus is our hope. That's it. Okay? Not politics, not sports, not all the money you've accumulated. Jesus is our hope. And because the Holy Eucharist is Jesus, this means that Eucharistic adoration is more powerful than anything you can possibly imagine. Think about this. If that's Jesus and Jesus is God, then what can be more powerful than what's in your Catholic parish inside that tabernacle? In fact, servant of God, Father John Harden said this, quote, "It is impossible in human terms to exaggerate the importance of being in a church or chapel before the Blessed Sacrament as often and for as long as our daily duties allow. I very seldom repeat what I say." Let me repeat the sentence, Father John Harden says. "It is impossible in human language to exaggerate the importance of being in a chapel or church before the Blessed Sacrament as long and as often as our duties allow." Then he says, that sentence is the talisman of the highest activity. What's a talisman? Well, for the secularist, for the occultist, it's like a stone or a ring or an object that supposedly has like magical powers. So, you know, he kind of used that term saying, you know, for the unbelieving world that goes and chases rings and objects that have this.
Real deal, baby.
Yeah, that's what he's saying. He said, we have God here. The world chases talismanic amulets and lucky charms. Yeah. We got God here. Yeah. That's what Father's saying.
And Jesse, before we get into this article, just suppose that it was announced that Jesus Christ would be at your parish next Sunday or every day. People would be coming from all over the country, clamoring to see Jesus or get a glimpse of him. People would come days beforehand to find a place to stay. Here's the point, man, what Jesse and what Father Harden just said. Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity is in every Catholic church. He's there every day for us. So how blind are we to not see that? Well, let's say a lot of people don't believe in the real presence, and some priests don't even believe in it. But Jess, this article from the National Catholic Register talks about how powerful it is when you spend time before our Eucharistic King. Let's get into that.
Yeah, over the past years, a priest wrote it. It says, I've been impressed. This is a lay person wrote it about a priest. I've been impressed with the work of a young priest in Baltimore, Father James Borick.
Yep.
His efforts at starting and arranging housing for peoples directly involved in the street evangelization of the Catholic faith has been most fruitful. Still, what is most amazing is how this priest is determined to establish perpetual Eucharistic adoration from the Basilica of the Assumption in Baltimore, Maryland.
I love him.
This priest says, quote, now is the time for perpetual Eucharistic adoration in Baltimore City. This city needs Jesus Christ. 348 murders, violence, racism, corruption. You know the story when it comes to Baltimore City. But the end of the story is still yet to be written, says Father Borick. He writes, we have cycled through politician after politician, policy after policy, scandal after scandal. Nothing has changed. You know why? Man alone is not the answer to our problems.
Exactly.
Our problems are human and spiritual. Father says, the city needs to turn to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He's the only one who can unite us and bring about peace, because Jesus is God and the Eucharist is Jesus. Therefore, the Eucharist is God. What is missing in this great city of Baltimore is God. It's time to change that. And Father Borick foresees the cathedral as a sanctuary where people of goodwill can come physically to intercede before God for their families and for an end to racism and violence in the city, among other petitions placed before our Lord.
Jesse, I'm so fired up to talk about Juarez, Mexico. We've talked about this over the years. It's 10 years ago, but
yes.
Brother, share what happened in Mexico when people were having all kinds of problems with violence. And this is such a beautiful testimony of the power of Eucharistic adoration. Go ahead, brother.
Yeah, in Ciudad Juarez, Mexico, which is part... It was about 10 years ago. It was called the most dangerous city in Mexico,
if not the entire world.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because of the drug trade and because of the Mexican mafia, because of the cartels and the gang violence. So from 2010 to 2015, they tracked
that there was
as many as 3,766 murders a year.
Wow.
In that city alone, okay? But that's when a group of missionaries led by another holy priest, Father Patricio Heilman, not to confuse him with Father Heilman from
Wisconsin.
Yes. So this Father Patricio Heilman intervened in 2013. What he did, he established perpetual Eucharistic adoration in the heart of Ciudad Juarez. And so people began coming out to pray for peace
in the middle of the night,
all hours of the day and night.
Mm-hmm.
And by 2015, the number of murders dropped in that year down to 256. Think about that. So in 5 years, when people began praying in front of the Blessed Sacrament, the murders went from 3,766 murders a year in Ciudad Juarez, Mexico, to 256.
Jesse, let me interrupt you, tell a little bit more of that story because it touched my heart. There's policemen out at night and they see this woman. Jesse's going, I know what you're going to say.
Mm-hmm.
This woman, you know, walking over to the church, and he's like, hey, lady, what are you doing out of this night? It's dangerous out here. Well, follow me and I'll show you what I'm doing. She goes into the Blessed Sacrament Chapel. This guy with his gun follows her in. What are you doing? And the grace of the Blessed Sacrament, the policeman gets down on his knees and prays, and he's weeping because he sees what people are doing. That's the power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Yeah, you know, even Saint Faustina, in her diary, I think it's like in paragraph 320.
Mm-hmm.
She was a frequent adorer of Jesus and the Blessed Sacrament, and she would be praying all the prayers that our Lord taught her that she now put in this book called The Divine Mercy.
Mm.
She said that one day, after she left her adoration chapel, and she's going back to her cell, they call the room cells because they're so small. She said that several demons appear to her in the form of black dogs. That's one of the ways that demons appear, is black dogs, to a lot of the saints. And they started saying, Faustina, we're going to get you this night because you, through your prayers this night, you ripped a lot of souls from our claws. We're going to get you. Saint Faustina, instead of, you know, being saying, you can't get me, I'm a super saint. You know, you don't know. Saint Faustina says, you know what? If that's God's will, then you're gonna get me. You know, whatever God wants to do, you know, I'm just a faithful servant in his hands. And then the demons responded to her. They said, oh, no, the Almighty is with her. And they all disappeared in a puff of smoke. They saw God standing right next to her. And what? So why were they upset with her?
Yeah.
Because they would tell her in her diary, in several paragraphs, when she would pray in front of the Blessed Sacrament, literally her prayers were so efficacious that she would rip souls off of the claws of demons that were on their way to hell.
And you know, Jesse, this fits right in with Our Lady of Fatima when she said souls are going to hell because there's no one there to pray and make sacrifices. And so your Eucharistic adoration, folks, that holy hour that you did, is more efficacious than going to Africa or going into Iran and evangelizing people, okay? That's how powerful Eucharistic adoration is. That's how powerful being there present at the holy sacrifice of the Mass. We can't say enough about the power of prayer before our Eucharistic King. So if you have a son or daughter that's left the church, not only praying that daily rosary, but making a reparation, atonement, expiation before our Eucharistic King is the key to bringing souls back.
Terry, let me just fire the people up with
St.
John Bosco's vision back in 1862 and the end of the world. Here's what he said. And again, we don't know when the world's going to end. It could be in our lifetime. So in 1862, St. John Bosco had this remarkable dream. He saw the Catholic Church as a mighty flagship in the midst of a great battle. He saw smaller enemy ships that were bombarding the Catholic Church with books and pamphlets and bombs and cannons and trying to ram the Catholic Church off its course. But at the same time, huge waves and these fierce winds buffeted the flagship. And at the helm, St. John Bosco says he saw the Pope, who strained every muscle to steer the ship between these two mighty columns in the sea. And on the smaller column stood a statue of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And on the far loftier column was a large sacred host. In spite of all the adversity, the Pope anchored the flagship to thick chains hanging from two columns. At that, the enemy ships panicked and fled while the wind and the seas grew calm. So St. John Bosco interpreted his dream as follows. He explained that the Catholic Church is this big, mighty ship that's going to endure grave trials and persecutions. He said that the church's enemies are like these smaller boats. They're going to try their utmost to destroy her. But the two things that will preserve the Catholic Church in that hour of our need, he said, number one, devotion to Mary, and number two, frequent Holy Communion. So St. John Bosco, what he's done is he's illustrated the two greatest treasures in the Catholic Church, and which basically Christ and the Holy Eucharist and true devotion to Mary. And so in the Eucharist, our Lord assumes the appearance of bread and wine, proving his desire to be bodily connected to us. And because it is Jesus himself, the Eucharist is the heart of the Catholic faith, Catechism 1324. And the Eucharist is the source and summit of the Christian life, Catechism 1327. It is the summary of all our faith. So in order for us to survive the persecution that's upon us, Holy Communion as often as possible, and pray the daily rosary.
Well said, Jesse. I want to mention, you can't be a saint without deeply disturbing this world, because you cannot be a saint without being fanatic. Spending time before our Eucharistic King, the world's going to say, you're wasting your time. You know what I tell the world? You're wasting your time on yourself. Turn your life over to Jesus Christ. Spend time before the Eucharistic King. Pray your daily rosary. and encourage everyone to fall deep in love with Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. Jesse, wrap it up, brother.
As St. Padre Pio says, Terry,
yep,
pray, hope, and don't worry. Worry is useless. God is merciful, and God will hear your prayer.
Amen.
Remember, live in the state of grace.
Yep.
Don't live in the state of mortal sin. Acts 2:40, save yourself from this corrupt generation.
Up next, the Dr. Sandoval Show. You'll want to stay tuned. If you don't have it on your station, go to vmpr.org and pick up our free app. You won't regret it. Dr. Sandoval up next on Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Jesse, what state should we be living in, brother?
State of grace. That's the only state to live in.
You got it. Thanks again for joining us here on Virgin Most Powerful. God bless you.